If you have a Bible, please turn to Job 38. We're nearing the end of this series. We'll finish it up next week. And for several weeks, we've been going through the book of Job, which addresses the issue of suffering head on. Every one of us experiences suffering at some point in our lives, whether it's grief or financial or relational. We all experience pain. In the midst of all of that, we experience something else. We experience a sort of spiritual crisis. God, why is this happening? God, I don't understand why this is happening to me and why you're allowing it to happen. And the book of Job wades into those questions with brutal honesty. And I just want to kind of take a side note here with Job. I think Job is a hero of the Bible. I don't know, we kind of get on him for how he's responded and things like that, but this is incredible pain. He's lost his family, all of his kids, gone. He doesn't have anything he owns anymore. He has no respect and lost everything that he has in his community. Nothing is going to be the same for Job ever again. And here's Job handling this like a champ. And I've got to give it up for him because he is showing us how to walk through very difficult times. And if you're not there or have been there, you're going to be there. And so I trust that you take this message and this whole series and you tuck it away somewhere because you're going to need it one day if you're not there right now. And for those of you that are there right now are just probably taking this and inhaling these messages and just taking them and trust that God is doing some amazing and healing in your life. And now as we've kind of waded through all of this, all of the counsel that his friends are giving him, there's a theme that's been emerging. Job wants an audience with God. Increasing intensity, increasing asking. Job's thinking, you know what? All I want is to talk to God and to be able to explain to him that this is wrong, that you got the wrong guy, and that all of this pain and all of this suffering that's going on really isn't justifiable, God. This is an injustice. You ever have those moments in the mirror and have your imaginary conversations? This is Job. Job's talking in the mirror. I don't know if any of you do that. I do every once in a great while. My wife will walk in and think, who are you talking to? I'm like, be quiet. I'm in the middle of this important conversation. And my folks growing up in northern Indiana, we had a huge wall of mirrors. When you walked into our home, the whole wall was mirrors. And I don't know if that was an 80s thing. Is anybody there? All right. But I'd walk in, my parents would be like, hey, Andre. I'd look at the wall of mirrors. Hey, Mom and Dad, how you doing? And my parents would irritate them to death. Well, talk to me to my face, my mom would say. Don't talk to me through the mirrors. It was easier to lie when you talk through the mirrors. Where are you going? Nowhere. This conversation that Job is having over and over again, going through his spiritual resume. Well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I feed the poor. I don't lust after women. I do this, I do that. And Job's just kind of walking down the line in chapters 29 through 31. Job's nailing his spiritual resume. And as Job finally gets the opportunity, which is the climax of this book, and that's what makes this book so intriguing to us. To any good story, there's got to be conflict. And man, there's a lot of conflict in this. To have a great story, there's got to be a lot of tension. Oh, it doesn't get any thicker than what we're about to go through right now, than what we're about to hit head on right now. And Job doesn't even realize it. How will God respond? What will God's answer be? What was the main thing, as I look back, that Job really needed to learn? Because if we look back at our definition of trials from James MacDonald, he said this: a trial is a painful circumstance allowed by God to transform our conduct and our character. What was it that God was transforming in Job? What was it that Job truly wanted to know? And before we go to why we want to know and understanding what God truly answers and what questions he answers, God's not into answering our questions of existentialism. God, why is there evil in the world? I think there are good answers to that. Don't get me wrong. That's not this message. But that's not what God was explaining to Job here in his answer. Job also wasn't saying, God, you better give me answers or else. As if what? As if you're going to tell God and bend God's arm back to give you an answer? No, Job. No, no, no. But if you're interested in learning what God is wanting to teach you through this trial, he's all in. God's into those answers. And that's what God does here in his answer. And before we want to know why, do we really want to know? Because some of us really don't want to know why. Because you know what that means? That God's going to put his finger on something in our life that's going to have to change. And so we'd rather complain about it. We'd rather just moan in it rather than really get to the bottom of it. Am I willing to hear God's answers? And am I willing to embrace them and allow them to change me? And a better question to ask is not where is God when it hurts, but where is Job when it hurts? See, this is an inside job. See, God's more concerned about the inside of us. So I'm going to ask you this morning, where are you when pain comes spiritually? How are you able to process this? See, God so much isn't concerned about the boils, although that's painful, and Job's concerned about the boils. I think Job's probably thinking, God, could you before we talk, could take away all this, and then me and you can just kind of chat. What does God say? First of all, God's answers to our pain are always different than our solutions for our pain. We've got to understand that. That our thoughts aren't God's thoughts. What we think is the solution isn't always the solution. It usually never is. You know what my answer to my pain is? Get rid of the pain. You know what my answer is? If I have wayward children, bring my children back. If my wife leaves, bring my wife back. Bad health diagnosis, heal me. Cure it. Just fix it. God, please. So I can keep on serving you. And we put spiritual reasons behind it all. But God's solutions, remember his agenda isn't our agenda. My agenda is comfort. My agenda is easiness. God's agenda, transformation. And God's tool, pain and suffering. That's not easy to hear. We don't like to hear that, especially in an ease, comforted society that we live in, where when we have one little bitty ache of a pain, we can take a pill and it's gone. Let's look at together at God's answer. Look at chapter 1 and 2 of verses 1 and 2 of chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He wasn't sitting down sipping a cup of coffee. I think Job's rehearsing this going, I think we're going to sit down. There's going to be a fire chat. And we're just going to do all this. And all of a sudden, what happens? Blam! Out of a storm! I didn't see that coming. And so Job, here it continues. Who is this that darkens my counsel, God says, with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. Gird yourself. Let's get ready to rumble, is what he's saying. I will question you, and then you shall answer me. Well, I thought this was going to be my turn to ask questions of you, God. Well, newsflash, Job, I am God. I'm in control. You're not. Brace yourself like a man. Oh, OK. okay. You know what seems like a good idea sometimes? I was at college one year, and I went to the beach way more than I should have. Went to school in Florida, which my parents weren't happy about because they knew. And we were at the beach just constantly. And I remember seeing this school of dolphins coming. And I'm like going, you know, too much National Geographic right here. I'm like, let's go out and swim with the dolphins. About 100 of them. It's like, and we're like going, and there was a sandbar about 100 yards out. And we just start going at it. And we get out to the sandbar. Sandbar's about up to here. Dolphins coming right at us. And all I thought of was, what if they're not dolphins? Run! And we just swim back to shore. We were like, no way. And we're like, you know, and it's like, I just didn't want to get my leg tore off. Maybe the dolphins were chasing a shark. I don't know. But I do know this, that what seemed like a good idea at some point didn't look so hot. It wasn't a good idea. And that's what Job encounters here. Job encounters this, I'm going to encounter God and I'm going to tell him. And all of a sudden, okay, I'm not feeling this one, God. Could we like reschedule? Because I don't like this kind of God that's coming right now. And God says, oh, you're going to get me. And you get me in a storm. I don't know if anybody's ever been in a storm. I'm not talking wind. I'm not talking even, the weather forecast looks like there's some red down there and it's coming up. I was on the island of Guam for about several years, and we had things called typhoons that came through all the time. And these were big, bad storms. And these just weren't little bitty things. These were storms, massive storms, hundreds of miles wide. They were hurricanes in the Atlantic, okay? And so you can see Guam right there. This was Typhoon Paca, 1997. I remember it well. My wife was one day away from delivering Camden, our middle son. And they said, all women, go to the hospital to stay if you're 6 months pregnant above, because when the pressure drops, babies drop, all right? I don't know anything. I just know that was the terminology they used. And here's what we said. Because we were so smart and knew everything, right? No way. I'm not going to spend the night in a hospital during a storm. Are you kidding me? No way. So we're like, we're staying and we're holding the fort down. And so all of our college kids, they all come over and they start putting boards up on our condominium and things like that. And I remember when the storm was approaching. And the wind got a little gusty because I'm just thinking, you know, if she starts having the baby, what's a little wind and a little bit of rain? That's not a little bit of wind and a little bit of rain. That thing parked on top of Guam for 9 hours. That's not little. That's a storm. And I remember when the boards flew off the sliding glass window like they were paper. We were like, we're in trouble. Water came pouring through anything that was not concrete was gone on that island. Everything. Thankfully, my wife did not have the baby and I did not have to deliver a child that night. But I learned, and it got my attention very quickly, that a storm is nothing to mess with or to trifle with. Nothing. There is no way anything good was going to come out of that thing. No way. And here's Job in this windstorm. That's how God shows up. Mighty, overpowering. The wind vividly communicating God's awesome power. We're always taught that God comes in a still small voice. Not here. Not this time. God comes in turbulence. And like Job needed this in his life. And sometimes God does come with storm messages. These storm messages are kind of a shaking of the shoulders of sorts. And I can't help that this is what God was doing with Job. Can't help but to see that this was God was doing. Was just, Job, do you understand what's happening here? Do you see? You see, storm messages come in different shapes and forms. They come in emergency rooms. Storm messages come in rehabilitation centers. They come in prisons. Storm messages come in notes written to your spouse saying, I can't do this anymore. Storm messages. And if we're all honest in here, we've been through these type of turbulent times, we would say it is the storm messages that got my attention. It is the storm messages that changed me. And they're usually very stormy. That's what God used to change me. And that's what God is using to change Job, is the storm message. So what does God say? Look at verse 4. It says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth, Job? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Little loving sarcasm here. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or where its bases sunk? How deep is the earth, Job? When was the foundation laid, Job? Can you tell me, huh? Does anybody know how the deepest part of our world or our ocean is? 7 miles. The Marianas Trench. I was in the geography of that near Guam. 7 miles down, 1,500 miles long. If you put Mount Everest inside of that, you still have a mile of ocean water on top of it. Massive. Job, were you there when that thing was carved out? Nothing. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, jump down to verse 22 with me. We just sang about this. Have you entered the storehouses of snow? Or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble? For the day of battle and war, what is the way to the place that the light is distributed? Or where the east wind is scattered upon the earth? Who has cleft a channel for the torrents of rain and the way for the thunderbolt to bring rain on land where no man is, on the desert in which there is no man, to satisfy the waste and desolate land and to make the ground sprout with grass? Job, can you explain or control any of this? Job, do you hear what God's saying? After all of Job's suffering, after all of the pain that he's experienced, and after all of Job's demands for God to tell him why this is happening, suddenly God speaks, and here's God's answer to Job. It is this: I am God, and you are not. I am core. I am central. I am everything. I am in control. I am in charge. I am creator and sustainer of all of life. And you're not. Job, can you explain any of this to me? I am Savior. I am maker of everything you see. And you know, our lives, we don't say it out loud normally, but our lives kind of move in the way that we are central and that we are significant and that we are important. That this stuff actually revolves around us. That I'm in control of my life. And when suffering comes, it turns it upside down. And all we want from God is to say, just give me back the control I had. And God's saying, you never had it to begin with. I am God. See, Job heard about God. Job worshiped God. But Job now is experiencing God like he's never had to before. And that's what suffering does to us. It causes us to look forward, and I call it pivoting. I call it a pivoting circumstance, to where I have the opportunity to pivot now to God. Not away from him, not in bitterness, but I have a way to pivot to God in worship and to say, oh God, I trust you. It is our opportunity to be able to do that. And God is teaching Job in this moment. Trials separate the men from the boys, the wheat from the tares, the goats from the sheep. The proof of whether you are a true follower of Christ often comes with trials. How many of you guys are fans of the dentist? Anyone? Forgive me, dentists. I'm going to give you some bad rap here. My cousin is a dentist, and so I'm for dentists. I appreciate them. I really do. But this one moment, my dad would always make this statement. He'd always say, "Wimps use Novocaine." He always made that statement. He always said that. I'm like, on wimps use Novocaine. So every time I'm at the dentist and I get Novocaine, he'd always say, "Do you use Novocaine?" I'm like, blah, 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 blah. Wimp, right? And so it's time for me to get my wisdom teeth out. And they're bone impacted. So they're underneath the gum and they're sideways. And so I don't know what that means, but I do know this, that this guy leans me back in his chair. He gives me a couple shots of Novocaine. He doesn't knock me out. All right. So I don't know what insurance plan my parents had, but it wasn't that good. So the guy shoots me full of Novocaine and he starts digging through. If you've got a queasy stomach, you need to leave. He starts digging through my gum. And I'm going, "What are you doing?" He's like, "I got to get to the tooth." I'm like, "You're destroying my mouth, my gum. What are you doing?" So he starts going through, and then I could see, and then he drills a hole through the tooth, like through your brain. And then he starts, gets some instrument in there, and he pokes it through there, and he starts popping things out. Bam, bam, bam. All right? And I'm not kidding. I'm like this. I'm all the way back. You know, they got these things propped to your mouth. You're just being abused. And this is where the game changed for me. Is when he was doing that number and he had this big old shield up. And I realized why the shield was there. He starts popping that thing. And all of a sudden a big old thing of blood just goes right across his mask. And I do this number. I kid you not. The dentist grabs my head and he starts slapping my face. "Stay with me. Stay with me. Oh, no, you're not. Oh, no, you're not." And he starts saying this, and he says, "It's going to be a lot worse if we have to stop this thing and restart it." He says, "You need to get through this thing." And I'll never forget sitting after this nightmare was over, because that was just the first side of the mouth. And I remember sitting there in the waiting room, and he goes, he is one of these big macho dudes, meat hooks for hands. He's like, "Good." He's like, "Hey, you're going to be able to drive home, all right?" I'm just like, I'm so traumatized. I'm like, "Yeah, I'll be fine." He's like, "We're closing. You need to get out." I get home. I walk in the house. My dad, "Do you use Novocaine?" Wimp. This is a no Novocaine moment for Job. This is no holds barred. This is raw right here as it gets. This is a no Novocaine moment. There is no padding here. There is no mom to shield. This is outright in your face. This is the direction to which this whole dialogue with God is pointing to. And even when we don't understand that it's too much, and we don't understand that we think we can't take it anymore, and we're about to go out, he knows our breaking point. If we stay with him, change happens. Listen to what he says in verse 2. "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge?" Boom! That word counsel literally means plans, not just advice. God's talking about his plans. He's saying, "Who are you to question my plans with your analysis?" Don't you love that? With your incredibly limited understanding. Oh, I thought, right, you thought. Do your kids ever do this to you, mom and dad? Where they question you? I was reading the other day with my son. I say he was reading. I was studying for my message this week. And Mason's there, my 7-year-old. And he is now reading a story of Naaman the leper, okay? And so he's starting to read, and he says, Naaman was a leper. And my task was to read with him, and I'm really not paying attention until the leper word comes out. And I go, son, that's leper. And not in a condescending way, I said, that's leper. And he goes, Dad, how do you know that that's leper and not leaper? And I'm like, get dressed for action and stand like a man. All right? It's go time, buddy. I've been around a little longer. And that's kind of like us with God. Who are we to question God? Come on. And we come to these zany conclusions with our tiny and limited understanding. Well, God doesn't exist. Well, God doesn't love me. God's not all powerful. What's that coming out of? It's coming out of a severely limited understanding of who God is. Because we have no comprehension of his, who is this that darkens my counsel without words, with words without knowledge. Are our thoughts really that different from God? Can I ask you that? Are our thoughts really that different from God's? Do we really think differently than God thinks? Absolutely. Our culture has tried to dumb God down and to put him on our level. And even some of the songs that we sing and all the stuff on the radio are teaching us things. And we start grabbing a hold of stuff that sounds religious. And ultimately what it does is try just to bring God down on our level. He's not on our level. He's different than us. He's other than us. This is Job's huge mistake. Listen to what Isaiah says of chapter 55, verses 6 through 9. God thinks completely different. God, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him. And to our God, for he willingly will pardon. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Not even close, Job. My thoughts and your thoughts, eons apart, miles apart. We don't think alike because we're not alike. And then secondly, God's answers to our pain show us our pride and that humility is to be prized. The two things that we struggle most with is displaying a humility. Our culture today has pride, not prized humility. Everything's about winning. I love March Madness. I do. I love the buzzer beaters. I love the underdog when they win. Man, I love everything about it. But at the end of the day, it's about bringing home a trophy and saying, we're the best. We're the best. Really? It's a game. It's really just a game. And I know I'm the biggest fan here, so please put that in context. All right? Even when I beat Brad in golf, it's just a game, Brad. You don't have to get upset. I know you want the rematch. I know I won last, okay? It's a game. It's getting warmer, isn't it? And we elevate this thing, this overconfidence, this pride of I'm the best and I can't show any type of humility. And yet God says that's to be the thing that is prized the most. Verses 18 through 21, he says, have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And where is the place of darkness that you may take it to its territory and that you may discern the paths to its home? You know? For sure you were born then, right, Job? And the number of your days is great. A little bit of loving sarcasm there. God goes after the presupposition that we all have when we're in the midst of circumstances that we don't understand. God, how could you allow this to happen? Because I know what is best for me. Ooh, really, Job? Listen to verse 31 through 33. Can you bind the chains of Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Now we're talking space. Now we're talking way beyond Job's comprehension here. Can you lead forth the Maseroth or the 12 signs of the zodiac in their season? Can you guide the bear with its children? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you establish their rule on earth? Can you explain any of this? Did you put it there? And can you control it all, Job? I mean, just look at a few of these stats about our earth. 25,000 miles around. If you were to go east to west, somewhere in there stopping. And think of this, our sun is just simply a regular average star in our galaxy of billions of galaxies. It is unreal to think about these things. And a million of our Earths can fit into the sun. A million. How crazy is that? We can't even comprehend it. Just the fact that the sun is 93 million miles away from us. And the speed of light, light is fast, by the way, hits us. The warmth of the sun and the light of the sun hits us in about 8 minutes. Let me put that in perspective to you. 93 million miles on our fastest jet on this planet. And we're to take off and travel 24 hours just straight for 17 years, 24 hours a day, we'd make it to the sun. You'd burn up long before that, by the way. But it is mind-numbing. Job, did you understand? I put all of this together and I cradle this whole universe like a baby in my arms. Can you do that, Job? I don't think Job was thinking about his boils at this point or his profits and losses. I think he was seeing a God. I think he was seeing a story that was far out eclipsing his glory, his little bitty glory, his little bitty tiny life that he was living, that he thought was about him. He's starting to realize it's about God. Because everything is about God. Everything. That's our God. That's not the kind of God we invite into our life just to be our personal assistant. The thrust of these chapters is the point that God is powerfully asserting himself and that he is God and we are not. His answer to Job in the midst of suffering and his answer to us as well is, I am God and you are not. I know what I'm doing and I've been doing this for a very long time. And it's going to continue going on until I say it stops. Can you do that? No. And you say, Andre, that's not a very good answer, that I am God. That doesn't seem like an answer. Honestly, it's a brilliant answer. It's an amazing answer. Because if you and I had a God that we could give advice to, and if we had a God that we could bring down to our level, he would no longer be greater than us. I want God to be great. I want him to be higher than myself. That is what God does. That's what makes him God. Because if we could reduce him just to formulas and categories that we understand, that make total sense to us, then we have a God who's on our level, which will really, really be depressing. What we'd have is the Wizard of Oz, a little man behind a curtain trying to keep people in line by fear. And by the way, Wizard of Oz, anybody still have nightmares about those monkeys? My kids laugh because technology's gotten so far. I still have nightmares about the monkeys And they say, they don't even look real, Dad. I'm like, they do. So our demands and expectation for God to completely explain himself in a way that we can understand is really a demand for God to be God no longer. That's what it is. We want to whittle him down to our size. And here's the bottom line. We can't have it both ways. We can't have a God beyond our comprehension and still demand that we understand everything he does. Job chapter 40, verses 1 through 4. And the Lord said to Job, "Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am of a small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth." I've already said too much, is what he's saying here in the Hebrew. I won't read the rest. But he basically says this: "I have said too much. I will cover my mouth now for fear of speaking any more." I don't know about you, but I've never learned anything while talking. I talk entirely too much. God is teaching Job that he learns what God is teaching him by sitting and listening to him. God's not done right now. God's just getting warmed up with Job. I don't know if anybody's ever had that experience with their kids, to where you begin talking to your kids and you say, "Go upstairs," and they're just thinking they're getting a whooping. My kids would much rather be whooped any day than for Dad to come up and talk to him for an hour. And I think Job's just hoping this thing blows over. He's closing his eyes. He's grunting through it. And he's thinking, "Okay, I know this is a no Novocaine moment, but if I can just get through it, maybe the storm will pass." Not so fast, Job. You see, God has yet to get to Job's heart. That is the thing. It's an inside job. God wants to transform Job from the inside out. That's what God's after. Look at chapter 42. And this is really where it kind of ratchets up. And I'm just going to kind of breeze through this. Then Job answers the Lord and said, "I know you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." This is Job finally getting it, finally raising his hand to God, saying, "I get it. I finally understand. I see what you're trying to tell me, God. I can just see it as it's happening. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I've uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you will make it known to me. I no longer think that I'm on your level. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you." What a difference about a hearing about God, about learning about God. He's finally experiencing full on God. What an amazing thing. "Therefore, I despise myself." Here's what he's saying: "I can't believe I said what I said. I can't believe I thought the way I thought. I can't believe I thought that I had standing with you. I can't believe I thought that my questions really, truly mattered in the way that I thought they did. And I do what? I repent in dust and ashes. I repent. I recant." These words of Job, we see something that radically changes. It dramatically impacts Job's life forever. It's not his circumstances. It's not the stuff that's happening to him right now. It is that he saw God. He realized that it's not about him, but that it's about God. It's all about God. Your family is about God. Your job is about God. The circumstance that you're going through is about God. Everything you think that you own and that you possess, it's been given to you by God. It's all his. But we don't get it until we're faced with these impossible moments that completely level us. God has a way of getting our attention through the storms. And Job was finally getting it. And the one thing that changes for Job is his vision. He suddenly sees differently. He sees himself differently. He sees God differently. And in that seeing, he is changed. He experiences real transformation. Job sees himself differently. He says in verse 3, "Surely I spoke of things I did not understand. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes see you. I despise myself. I can't believe I said what I said. I recant. I retract." The Hebrew word here is nikam. N-I-C-H-A-M, to turn from a planned course of action and to take on a new course. It's the strongest resolve to change directions. This is repentance at its best. This is what God wants. I change my thinking. I change it and I completely buy into God. I trade up to what you're saying and to what you're thinking, God, because it's not about me. I completely surrender. I was wrong. When do you hear those words? Ever. I was wrong. I repent. When's the last time your spouse heard you say, "I was wrong"? Kids, when's the last time you said that to your brother, your sister, your mom, or your dad? I am so sorry. I'm afraid it's been way too long for some of us. How refreshing it is to hear Job just outpour, "I was wrong." I repent completely. In other words, he's repenting of his pride and of self-righteousness. In fact, in Job chapter 40, verse 8, he says, "Would you condemn me just to justify yourself?" That's what Job was starting to do, and what all of us are vulnerable to do as well, to condemn God in order to justify ourselves. We know what's best. We have more knowledge than God, right? We're more better deserving than what is happening in my life. I don't deserve what is going on. And here we have Job rooting out the areas of self-sufficiency and pride and arrogance. And God is revealing the ugliness of his sin. You see, Job is now not grieving over his loss. Job now is grieving over his sinfulness. There's a difference. Because lest we think we are different and are in a different category, we are not seeing ourselves how God sees us. Humility is just another word for knowing who we are in light of who God is. Pride is simply the admission of, "I don't see God in any of this." That is pride. Because you see, God is central to my suffering. God is central to the purposes of the things that I'm having to go through right now and what I will go through. See, my agenda and God's agenda are different in our suffering. I just want out. God wants transformation. I want answers. God wants worshiped. And God teaches us and brings us to those moments as he did Job. We are tiny blips on the radar of history, momentary, microscopic. And some of us would say, "Well, Andre, you're making me feel small." I'm not trying to make you feel small. I'm hoping to bring you to the reality that Job realized that he was small, that he really was small. Not loved, But he was small, tiny. Louis Giglio says this in his book, "I Am Not, But I Know I Am." The truth that feeling small may not be so bad if in recognizing our smallness, we come to realize the wonder of God, a God who is beyond our ability to fully describe or imagine, yet someone we are privileged to know, love, and embrace. Looking up from our tiny estate, we are faced with the supremacy of a God who is not only is fully capable of running the entire cosmos today, a task that doesn't tax him in the slightest, but sustaining the affairs of our lives as well. It's very simple to see, and we see it here in Job's response. We realize how sinful we really are, and it opens up our lives to be able to see God more clearly. And let me just kind of wrap this up here. Job saw God more clearly. Chapter 42, 1 and 2. "I know that you can do all things. No plans of yours can be thwarted." And Job then later says, "This now I know. I see you differently at the core of my being, in the depth of my soul, God. I see you in a different way. I know you in a different way. I now know you as God. I mean God. I mean majesty God, splendor God, big God. A God that I'm not trying to put on my level anymore. A sovereign, all-powerful God beyond my understanding." See, no one can take away from Job of what he experienced. He not only heard about this God, but he saw him and lived. Can you imagine? And this is how God, and we draw as closest to God as we can, is through these trials. Is it any wonder that we have more trials than not in our lives? Huh? That as a parent, one of the greatest privileges that I have is when my child is hurt, where do they go running to? Mom, no. They run to a parent. And I love it when they run into my arms. And you know what? I don't like it when my kids are sick. But man, I tell you what, they are into snuggling when they're sick. Man, they are into you taking care of them. And I just cherish to do that. And if we can understand that just on the human level, and I'm not saying God gets joy out of us being sick or in a trial, but that's when we draw and say, "God, I need you." Is it any wonder that God allows these things in our life so that we'll say, "God, I need you. God, I've been distant from you, but not anymore. You've got my attention. What do you want me to know? What do you want me to learn? I see more clearly, and my life will never be the same because I've seen you." In Job's brokenness, he sees his weakness and sinfulness, but he sees God on a different level. Repentance is a changing of your heart and your mind. Notice during any of this, Job did not get his answer from God the way he thought it was going to be. God did sit down with him and say, now Job, I know you need to understand some things. Me and Satan, we had this talk. Yeah, I know this is going to be hard for you to hear, but I allowed that. None of that. None of it. God didn't explain to Job anything, nothing of his answers that Job wanted. Because here's what God wanted. God wanted a trust that was absolute, that wasn't dependent upon having all of the answers. God wanted a no matter what kind of trust. No matter what. And God brought him to that point. And this morning I want us to step into that mystery. The mystery of the I don't know. The mystery of the I'm not sure. Of the what if. Of the things that are going to happen in my life when my greatest fears are realized. I had to have to believe that's what Job had to do. That the deepest form of faith is the no matter what kind of faith. Can we say that together? 1, 2, 3. No matter what. Say it again. Say it again. No matter what. I'm going to trust God no matter what. No matter if I lose my job and I don't know what's around the next corner, I'm going to trust God If I pray and I pray and I pray and God doesn't come through with the prayer the way I think that he should come through, I'm going to trust him. If we are praying for our kids and they're going the wrong way, and the harder we work and the further away they run, the more I'm going to trust God. If we pray for people to be healed and they're not healed in the way that we think they ought to be healed, I'm still going to trust God no matter what, no matter what, no matter what. If people that I respect and love that are godly say things that are hurtful to me or my family, I'm still going to trust God no matter what. If I'm hurt and I ache and I'm afraid and we feel alone and we're persecuted for doing the right thing, we still trust him no matter what. No matter what. No matter what. No matter if everybody else is making fun of me. No matter what my friends say. No matter if they call me Jesus freak or whatever it is, I'm still going to stand for God. I'm still going to do what is right. And if people at my job make fun of me because I take a stand, no matter if I don't get the promotion because if I'm living for Christ, no matter if my girlfriend breaks up with me because I won't sleep with her, I'm going to trust him no matter what. I have to. That's what God calls us to. That's what he wants to bring us to, is to a no matter what kind of faith. And Job finally kind of arrived there. He got a glimpse of, I repent of the way I was thinking. I can't believe I didn't see you the way that I needed to see you. And I am grieved over the way that I looked at you. God, I repent. God's whirlwind messages are never forgotten. His answers are not easily forgotten. And you may be forever changed by your encounter with God in your pain and in your storm. His answer may not come the way you expect it to. And it may show you areas in your life that you're not too keen on him pointing out and transforming. But he promises that if we learn and if we are teachable and that we are moldable and that we become soft, that he will teach us what he wants to teach us. And as we submit to him and begin to develop this no matter what kind of trust and kind of faith in him, because that's what he's after, he uses us. That's not where the story ends, though, for some of us here today. See, you and I are loved and we are prized by God. And simply, it's because God wanted to. He fashioned each of us into his own image, creating within us the capacity to know him. And if that wasn't staggering enough, in our foolishness, in our hard-heartedness, he pursued us with relentless passion and patience, fully expressing to us his unfathomable love through his mercy and his grace that he displayed on the cross. Maybe you're here today and you've never really seen God. You've never repented of your sins. And you've returned from your way and said, I want you, Lord. I turn from my way and I want you. Christ came so that we would have a substitute for our sin. And so that we could go and live with him in heaven one day. But not just that. To live out a life of purpose that God has carved out of lives that will suffer, that will celebrate, that will worship, that will have better days and that will have bad days. But that's God's plan for us, his people. How cool is that? That's his answer. Do you really want that? I do. And I trust his will is fulfilled in every single one of our lives. Let's pray. Father, you're good. You're powerful. You're sovereign. We acknowledge that here this morning. And even though our faith may not be there, we still might be in a state of unbelief to where we just thought our faith was stronger and it's really not as strong as we thought it was. God, would you help us as your people to be moldable, to be soft, to admit that we're wrong, to repent, to recant the things that we think about an almighty, awesome God. But God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for in our ignorance and in our foolishness and in our rebelliousness for coming down to this earth and dying on the cross so that one day we could live with you eternally and have a purpose while we're on this planet. Thank you. Thank you. Be with us in our suffering here. As we move along, Lord, make us into what you desire us to be. More into the image of your Son. We submit to that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.